If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Psalm 59. Hear now the word of our God. Psalm 59. Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity, and save me from bloody men. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me, and behold, thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressors. Selah. They return at evening. They make a noise like a dog and go round about the city. Behold, they belch out with their mouths. Swords are in their lips. For whose, say they, doth hear? But thou, O Lord, shall laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. Because of his strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense. The God of my mercy shall prevent me. God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies. Slay them not, lest my people forget. Scatter them by thy power, and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for cursing and lying which they speak. Consume them in wrath, consume them, that they may not be, and let them know that God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth. Selah. At evening, let them return, and let them make a noise like a dog, and go round about the city. Let them wander up and down for meat, and grudge if they be not satisfied. But I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. For thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing. For God is my defense, and the God of my mercy. In the New Testament, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll begin reading verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. You may be seated. Let us pray and ask God's blessing now as we consider Psalm 59. Dear Father in heaven, we do come before you and we do thank you once again for this opportunity and for this portion of your word, for your spirit, and for your blessing that you have caused us, you've drawn us, you've called us, and we have heard your call and have come. We do pray, O Lord, that you would speak from heaven through your word, by your spirit, that you would prepare our hearts and speak to us, plant your seed, that you would grant unto us to be fruitful, to abide in the vine and produce the fruit of the Spirit. Would you pray, O Lord, that you would teach us, guide us. Speak, Lord, for your servants have gathered to listen. We ask this now in Christ's name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to try to structure the sermon this morning along the lines of three questions. And so the first of those three questions, and it's based a little bit on the heading of our psalm this morning, is what would you do if someone in authority, one having ability, was actively trying to kill you? Not only that did he have the ability to do so, but he had the authority to order others to do so as well. What would you do if somebody was seeking your destruction, was seeking to kill you? This is what David faced, as is recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 19 and throughout the whole chapter. But if we consider in particular verse 9 of 1 Samuel chapter 19, we read the following. And an evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul, as he sat in his house with a javelin in his hand. And David played with his hand. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin. But he slipped away out of Saul's presence. And he smote the javelin into the wall. And David fled and escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, If thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster and covered it with a cloth. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, He is sick. And Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, Bring him up to me in the bed, that I may slay him. And when the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed, and with a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. And so Saul said to Michal, Why hast thou deceived me so, and sent away mine enemy, that he has escaped? And Michal answered Saul, He said unto me, Let me go, why should I kill thee? And so we see a twofold attempt on the life of David. Number one, Saul takes a javelin, and Saul is an expert in this weapon, and attempts to pin David to the wall. Secondly, he sends messengers, soldiers, those under his authority, to seek him out and to destroy him. Now, can you identify with David? Have you ever experienced that? Probably not. None of us have. But yet, we do and can identify. For in another way, you have escaped enemies that seek to destroy you. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And you know of others that have done the same, who face death, the same enemies from them. And yet, they are victorious. And so, in a sense, we can identify with David in that there are those that seek our life. One of the concerns that we have for the church today is the church in America, particularly, has a tendency towards being a secularized church. Now, what do I mean by that? What I mean by that is any mention of the devil, any mention of spiritual warfare, and the person speaking that is read out of court as being religious or maybe superstitious or being backward or whatever. And yet we understand the Scriptures teach such, and Jesus Christ Himself declared as much, that there is a war that is being waged even now against our very souls and against the souls of those around us. And so we find this psalm, Psalm 59, which is a psalm in the midst of warfare, intrigue, and attempted murder, also to be a psalm that we can identify with. My proposition is there in the outline before you. For those who are in Christ, your life is not your own, but is bound to the one who delivered you from the bondage of sin and death. Your life is also bound to everyone who professes the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This truth impacts you more than you have maybe or have realized. Let us consider our text before us. Context. Psalm 59, again, we are in the second book of the book of Psalms. The focus primarily is on the next generation. Here we find in this psalm one of many psalms that, if you notice the pronouns in the psalm, you would say, oh, this is an individual psalm. This is a prayer of David. But yet, it is a prayer of David that has been brought into the corporate gathering of God's people, and so that it is both, in a sense, individual, but there is an element to it that it's for you and for me. It's for the people of God. It is a corporate prayer. It is the prayer of the Messiah, the Lord's anointed, for himself and for God's people. And so there are elements in this psalm that go far beyond David and even far beyond Christ. We are connected by one another, Scripture teaches, by covenant, ultimately by Christ. He is the true vine and we are the branches. So as we consider this particular psalm and its relationship to David, it also is to be considered in relationship to Christ and to our brother. And so that is why the 3 points in your outline: David's cry of deliverance, Christ's cry of deliverance, our brother's cry of deliverance. So let's consider this psalm. I found this psalm to be one of the most difficult psalms that I have worked on. I spent an inordinate amount of time wrestling with this psalm, trying to organize it. It in some ways, it defied organization. It messed with my mind, if you will. I worked on it and tried to. I finally came up with hodgepodging it together, because it is a difficult psalm to organize. The best way that I can describe to you the structure of the psalm, at least in content, maybe not as clearly laid out, is request, reason, and response. So let us consider David's cry for deliverance in those 3 elements. Request. We find the very beginning of the psalm and the middle of the psalm and near the end of the psalm a prayer of request or prayers for need. Notice, beginning in verse 1. Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity, and save me from the bloody men. Notice that dual use of deliver me. This is the primary statement of David in the psalm, is a cry for God's deliverance. The second statement, defend me from those that rise up against me, would be better to translate that, set me on high above those. In other words, the idea is put me out of reach of those that could hurt me. And then finally, save me from those bloody men. And in particular, we know the story of David, who had people seeking his life, even coming to his house. Even his own house was not a place of refuge. He had to flee and run even from there. And so we find in this and in other places, verses 4 and 5, verses 11 and 13, David's cry, David's request to deliver. Notice one statement that he makes in verse 5 seems to be in contradiction to the statement in verse 11. In verse 5, we read in his prayer, awake to visit all the heathen, be not merciful unto any wicked transgression. And then he says, to slay them not, lest my people forget. Scatter them by thy power. Bring them down, O my Lord. And then later, consume them in thy wrath. Consume them that they may not be. Let them know that God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth. So here we hear a two prayers. One is, don't be merciful to them. And you could connect that with, do not slay them yet, would be the best way to describe what he's saying. Because, God, you use them lest your people forget. In other words, God uses the wicked to remind us, to humble us, to cause us to seek His face. And so David says, if you were to totally annihilate all the wicked, my people, God's people would forget. We need those pricks and those goads to remind us, to humble us. We need, as Paul had, the thorn in his flesh. Remember, Paul prayed three times, take the thorn from me. But nevertheless, God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. In the midst of his thorn, God's grace was glorified. And so David, in his cry for deliverance, also acknowledges that God is sovereign in the use of these wicked men to bring God's glory to bear and also for the good of David. So he says, scatter them, bring them down, disengage their ability to do me harm. We can ask, seek, and knock for these things. David goes on to describe or to explain why it is, what are the reason for these prayers. And the reason is twofold. The first reason, he states, is because of who they are. Who are the they? He states, workers, in verse 2, workers of iniquity or bloody men. Because of who they are, save me, deliver me. What does he say? He says, for lo, verse 3, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not because of my transgression, nor for my sin. They run and prepare themselves, but not because of my fault. Awake to help me, and behold. David is acknowledging that his trial is not because of anything that he has done. In other words, here are men trying to kill him, and he's not at fault. He's innocent. What did it say when we read 1 Samuel chapter 19? An evil spirit plagued Saul, and so Saul tried to stick David to the wall with a javelin. Saul had this jealousy, this sinfulness that was not based upon David's sin or David's failure as a son-in-law, as a soldier, as a citizen. It wasn't because of David's guilt that someone was trying to kill him. He could say that I, not because of my transgression or my sin in this way. And so he describes these that would kill him, those that are causing him to cry to God, as dogs. Did you catch that? Not only once, but he twice speaks of them in a refrain, if you will. Verse 6 and 7 and verses 14 and 15, we find the same refrain. They return at evening. They make a noise like a dog and go round about the city. Again, verse 14, and at evening, let them return and let them make a noise like a dog and go round about the city. They're like a pack of dogs. He goes on to say they belch out with their mouths. They have like swords coming out of their mouths. They're a pack of dogs that are yapping. And in many ways, if you want to stop and think about it, the attack on David started with the mouth. It started with the wrong words. It started with an inaccurate accusation against him. And so he pictures that still sinful, those that are attacking him as dogs. And yet he also declares his innocence. He's wrongfully accused. But the second reason that David prays this prayer is not just because of the trouble that he's in or the difficulty that he faces, but also because of who God is. He says because of who they are, but also because of who you are, God, as he addresses God. We see that in verse 5 and 8 through 11 and 16 through 17. Verse 5, thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, or God of the armies, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressors. And then, in the turning point in this psalm, verses 8 through 10, as he describes the wickedness of the wicked, he says, verse 8, but on the contrary, you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. Because of his strength, God's strength, I will wait upon him. I will wait upon thee, for God is my defense. The God of my mercy shall prevent or secure me or protect me. God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies. And so David's prayer is based upon the difficulties, the trials, the testings that he is facing, and also upon the God who can answer, who will answer and do. But thou, when you're in adversity, do you cry to God the same way? Notice his statement, in a sense, his declaration in verse 17 matches his cry in verses 1 and 2. In verse 17 he says, unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense, the God of my mercy. So he states that God is my strength, my defense, and my mercy. Whereas in verses 1 and 2, he cries, deliver me, God, set me on high, and save me. God, deliver me, for you are my strength. Set me on high, for you are my defense. Save me, for you are my mercy. And so David has a clear understanding of who he speaks to. He has faith and trust in the God who will answer and do. And thirdly, the third aspect of David's prayer is the response of trust and of worship, as found in verses 16 and 17. But I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. For thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense, the God of my mercy. Notice that which he declares to be and understands that God is the strength for God's people is now personally acquired. He is my strength. And he can sing a song of gratitude for the past, present, and future deliverances. Notice also that David is concerned about God's glory. For in verse 13, he says, let them know that God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth. David is not only concerned about his own situation, but that God's glory be revealed in the nations among the whole earth. And so we consider this psalm, this cry, as we hear the prayer of David. My second of three questions is this. What if you had the choice to avoid the whole situation? Remember I mentioned earlier, what if you were in a situation where someone was seeking your life, was seeking to kill you? What if that was true, but you had the opportunity to avoid it? You had the opportunity to avoid being tracked down and killed. Would you take it? And your answer should be, depends. Now, normally it would be, for sure, if someone was trying to kill me and I had a way to avoid it, I would take that way out. But, depends. It depends on the reason for the difficulties. And the reason I bring that up is my second point. Christ said yes to being attacked and killed. Why? Christ had a choice. Christ had a choice. And Christ said yes. He experienced both the difficulties and he received the reward. He states that he would lay down his life for his sheep. John chapter 10. In this Psalm of David, we also find elements here. This is a Psalm of Jesus Christ, a prayer of Jesus Christ. you could think of in the garden, in his the Garden of Gethsemane. So what are some of those elements of the prayer of Christ as we consider Christ's cry for deliverance? Consider verses 3 and 4. As David prays, he states concerning those that lie in wait for his soul that gathered against him, not for my transgression, not for my sin. Only Jesus Christ ultimately can pray that prayer, can he not? He is the only one that is without sin. He is the only one that was innocent. And so though David prayed concerning the particular situation he was facing, only Jesus Christ can pray absolutely that he was innocent of all transgression. No sin, no transgression, no iniquity. Secondly, as you read this psalm, you might have picked up a statement made that echoes another psalm that we considered previously. And that is in verse 8. But thou, O Lord, shall laugh at them. Thou shall have all the heathen in derision. What psalm is that referring to? Anybody remember? Second one, Psalm 2. Why do the heathens rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His Messiah, His anointed, His Christ, saying, let us break their bonds asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in sure displeasure. And so we hear that echo of Psalm 2 in this psalm as a responding to that declaration of God that He would exercise victory over His enemies. And so in essence, Psalm 59 functions in relationship to Psalm 2 as in process this particular attack is being experienced by the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah, and now He prays. And so Psalm 59 again is a content of the prayer. It is the prayer of Jesus Christ. They wanted to break the king and break the bands, and God's response was to mock them and laugh at the impossibility of doing so. Thirdly, notice that in this psalm focuses to something bigger than David. As we noted before, let them know that God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth. This prayer is a prayer acknowledging the lordship and reign of Jesus Christ over the whole universe, over the whole earth and the universe. The prayer is one where God would gain the victory over the universe. Point, this psalm is designated to point us back to Christ and what He suffered to secure our deliverance. A question that I would ask of you this morning is, have you ever cried out to Him for deliverance, like, for example, David here, or like the Philippian jailer who declared and cried, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul said, and you will be saved and your household. My third question, connected with our third point in this sermon, what should you do if somebody else is attacked or in need of deliverance? Do you listen? Will you hear their cry and respond? As I considered this psalm, some may think, well, what does that have to do with this psalm? As I read this psalm, I was reminded of a statement by Paul, which we read this morning in our New Testament scripture reading, and in particular, verse 26. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member is honored, all members rejoice in it. That's why I named this sermon, When One Member Suffers. In other words, as we read this psalm, we're reading the suffering of David, we're reading the suffering of Christ, but also it should teach us that there are others around us suffering as well, and also hear, answer, and do. Our place, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, is we're members of the body of Christ. We're members of one another. And Paul goes on to say in verse 25, have the same care one for another. And so as we hear this prayer of David in his cry, let us also be reminded that as the part of the body of Christ, we also are called to hear the cry of help of those around us in need. Remember this psalm. It is a prayer of David that was heard by God and by God's people. Here is a prayer that now we have in the Bible. It's a prayer that we now read. It is a prayer we just sang. It's a prayer that can be prayed. It is a prayer that is designed for not only David's deliverance, but now recorded in the Bible, is there for you and for us. There's a change that occurred in this psalm. Although it's individualized, me, my, I, yet it is also a prayer that we can pray, a prayer of Christ and Christ's people. We do acknowledge, as Psalm 121:2 says, our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. But at the same time, God uses others as tools for our deliverance. For example, what I didn't read in 1 Samuel chapter 19 earlier was that when Saul tried to kill David, two of Saul's children saved David. Did you know that? Do you know that two of Saul's children saved David in two different instances? Jonathan and Michal, a son and a daughter of Saul, attempted and protected David from being killed. And Saul rebuked both of them. What are you doing, Jonathan? You're going to be the next king and David's going to usurp your throne. What are you doing helping him out? Michal, what are you doing? Why are you hiding a fugitive, an enemy of the state? God used these two individuals to deliver David from the hand of Saul. And so God, yes, God is our help, but God uses other people as tools to bring deliverance. And so ways that we can hear and help. Let me give you three. Number one, way that we can help is through comforts. In the beginning of Paul's second letter to the Corinthian church, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we read Paul's statement, blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comforts, who comforts us in all our tribulation. Well, that's a great statement, right? God is the God of all mercies and all comforts, and He's personal about it. He comforts you. He cares about you. He hears your prayers, and He answers them. That, or for the purpose that, in order that, we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Why does God answer your prayers? One of the reasons is to comfort you in order to equip you to be a comfort, a help in time of need for somebody else. And so God calls us through difficulty and the comfort that He provides to give us the ability. But in order to have that ability to comfort, we need to know their need. One of the concerns that I have for this congregation is as many times we keep our cards real close to our chest. We're afraid to let anybody know when we're sick or hurting or in need. We pray to God, but we don't let anybody else hear our prayer because they will judge us or whatever the reasoning is. And yet God has called us to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We are called to bear with one another, to comfort one another with the comfort wherewith we have been comforted. Secondly, Paul goes on in his letter to the Galatians, recorded in chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. And so the second way we can help is by loving one another, by not biting and devouring one another. Now, how is that? We don't do that here. I don't know. I haven't seen anybody with any bite marks on you. Have you? How do we bite and devour one another? Well, in our psalm this morning, in Psalm 59, we find two descriptions of that. In verse 7, behold, they belch out with their mouths, swords are in their lips. For who, saith they, doth hear? In other words, stop and think about it. These men that Saul sent to kill David, were they doing right in their own eyes? Did they think they were doing, were they obeying the Lord's anointed? Yes, they were. They were following the command of the Lord's Messiah. Saul was the Lord's anointed. He was the king of Israel. They were under his command and they were doing what was right. They thought. Saul of Tarsus, in Acts chapter 8, we find him going and persecuting the church. And he thought he was doing right until God arrested him. Christ arrested him on the road to Damascus. In other words, we must be careful in what we do, in seemingly to do what is right, and at the same time hurting someone. How so? Let me give you an example. Gossip. We have a tendency to gossip. It is a challenge. We couch it in, we spiritualize it by saying, I need a prayer request. But recently, I have been witness to the destruction of the reputation of a minister in our denomination because of gossip. And it grieves me so. Gossip is a danger. Our tongue is a danger. It's a blessing and can be a curse, as James teaches. There's a story once of a fellow named Bias. Have you ever heard of Bias before? Anybody, how would you like to have a name Bias? Nobody wants to be Bias, right? Well, Bias was one of the seven wise men of Greece. And he was sent a sacrifice with a request that he should return to the sender the best and the worst part of its flesh. Bias returned the tongue of the animal to the donor. This act did much to gain him for him recognition as one of the wise men. So he was asked, cut out the best and the worst part of this animal and send it back to me. He cut out the tongue and sent it back. No, how's that the best and the worst? Let me read. Than a good tongue, there is nothing better than an evil, nothing worse. It hath no means. This is a man named Adams. It is either exceedingly good or exceedingly evil. It knows nothing but extremes. And if good, best of all. If bad, worst of all. If it be good, it is a walking garden that scatters in every place a sweet flower, a herb of grace to the hearer. If it be evil, it is a wild bedlam full of goading and maddening mischief. So the tongue is every man's best or worst movable. I like that. I never thought of my tongue as a movable. But I guess it does move a lot, doesn't it? It is the best or the worst. And so one way that we can bite and devour one another is by the misuse of our tongue in gossip or in trying to play the Holy Spirit, trying to do God's work for Him. And so the Scriptures declare that we are to love one another and to bear with one another. He goes on to say, walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Thirdly, another way we can help is by restoring and ministering to one another. Paul goes on to say in Galatians chapter 6, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. But if any man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let every man prove his own works, and let him have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every one man shall bear his own burden. So we are called to restore. Notice that statement. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Yes, it is God ultimately that restores, but God uses you and I to help restore our brethren. And minister to them. Notice verses 9 and 10. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not faint. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them that are of the household of faith. And so we can minister to one another, find the needs, and to meet them, whether they be here or whether they be there. Congo is the one I have in mind. God calls us to be Barnabas's sons of encouragement in ministry. In conclusion, in David and in Christ, we learn to cry for help, but also we are called to listen and to help those in need as the body of Christ. Shall we pray? Dear Father in heaven, we do thank you again for this psalm as we hear the cry of David and the cry of Jesus Christ. And help us, O Lord, to hear the cry of our brother as our brother around us. We think of, in particular right now, the need of our brethren, many who are sick with the flu. We do pray for your mercy upon them that could not be here because of that. We do pray, O Lord, for your hand, your healing hand of touch for them, that they may be healed and comforted in this time of affliction. We think of Doris in particular, that you would bring comfort to her in the midst of her fear, in the midst of this challenge that she faces now. Help us, O Lord, to come alongside of Doris and others like her that are in need and to show the love of Christ. We do pray, O Lord, that you would move us with compassion. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.